There are so many marvelous things about being a person who spent his entire life as a clergy person. I have a lot of colleagues who came into it later in life. I was lucky enough that God decided that I was to be called into the ministry straight out of college. But there are some side effects. It's just like you watch those commercials on TV for medication, not because you want to, because you're stuck watching them because they're commercials. And they always show you all those wonderful images of individuals, you know, kayaking and, you know, going mountain climbing and walking through a park. And the whole time the voiceover is, you know, may cause death, may cause blindness, may cause you to grow a third head. And you're just like, wait a minute, that has nothing to do with going kayaking. But there are some side effects to everything in life. One of the side effects to being a clergy person, especially one who enjoys the art of preaching, is that whenever I hear a sermon, part of my brain is going, yes, God is speaking. Part of my brain is going, I think I could do that differently. Part of me is rewriting the sermon as I hear it, thinking, well, I like where they went with that point. Or, oh, I don't know that I would have gone that direction with it. Or, okay, that's a lovely interpretation, but what if we took that part at the beginning and put it at the end, took the end part and put it at the beginning, and then we put the story in the middle, and I will usually get to the end of somebody else's sermon having re-preached it in my head. And it's not that I dislike or am not appreciative of hearing another person speak. It's just I've spent so many years in the process of sitting down with a text on a Sunday and thinking, okay, what do I say about this? That I can't convince my brain not to do a little bit of that, or at least it's rare that I do. I had a marvelous experience this last week. My youngest daughter really likes this one musician, and they had a concert locally, and we had the opportunity to go and watch this young lady sing live. And it was sort of a big concert, Christian concert experience. And the individuals who were there also performing with her, because there were three other musical groups there, three total musical groups there. And we were just having a great experience, you know, hearing the music and listening to people talk. And they told some personal stories that were very moving and marvelous. And I came away from that thinking, you know, that was a good moment. I didn't feel the need to rewrite anything that anyone said, because they were just telling me about their own personal experiences with God and how He moved in their lives. I came away from that thinking that's a marvelous thing to do. To hear God's word and to experience it without feeling the need to do a little editorial work. In today's gospel, though, Jesus tells what is, by all accounts, in my opinion, one of the most complete and perfect sermons in the entirety of the New Testament. He speaks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who is not necessarily not a believer. I think that's probably the best way to put it. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to watch the television show Chosen. Have you seen The Chosen? If you have, a lot of it is the story seems to be from the perspective of Nicodemus, much of it fictionalized, but that's okay. It's well done. Because we do know that Nicodemus sought Jesus out. As a Pharisee, he had questions. And he believed that Jesus was going to be the person who could give him the answers. And I love how he comes to Jesus. And he doesn't voice his question. He starts by saying, I know that you are a true and good teacher because no one could do the signs you do unless they were from God. He doesn't ask the question. He just gives Jesus a compliment. Says, you know, I'm down with believing who you are. And Jesus, in turn, does not engage in small talk. He does not say, well, Nicodemus, thank you very much. That's lovely of you to say. I just sort of wish that you talked to all the other folks in the Sanhedrin and convinced them that I'm an okay guy. He doesn't say, well, Nicodemus, it's funny that you wanted to meet me in midnight when everybody else is asleep so nobody could see you talking to me. No, he doesn't say any of that. What does he say? He jumps right into the sermon. He does not pause. He says, okay, you want to know about the kingdom of God. You want to know how to be a part of the kingdom of God. You want to know how to see the kingdom of God. You want to know how to participate in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you how you do it. And I have to imagine in the back of his mind, Nicodemus is thinking, well, that was easy. You know, the way he begins the conversation, it's almost like he's going to have to talk Jesus into giving up some secrets, you know. He had to get on Jesus' good side because he was pretty sure that it was going to take a moment to get into this. Jesus just says, let's go. You want to know how to see the kingdom of God? You can't see the kingdom of God the way you are. You're going to have new eyes. You're going to have to be born again. By the way, John gives us this really marvelous phrase. It doesn't translate very well into English. Born again, it can also mean born from above. John loves to do this thing where instead of giving us one word that means one thing or another thing, he likes to give us one word that means two things simultaneously. It's just his thing. So when John says you must be born something or other, he means you must be born again from above. But Nicodemus is not following this. Nicodemus just gets the born again part. Nicodemus goes, wait, I don't think my mom's down with this plan. How can somebody be born again once they've grown old? You can't go back in the womb and then come back out again. And Jesus is like, you probably needed to listen more carefully to what I just said. I said, born again from above. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And then I don't think we always fully get Jesus' sense of humor because it doesn't translate well. He tells a joke. You're like, I didn't get the joke. It's a pun. Jesus says, you know what the Spirit is like? The Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from or where the wind goes to. It's a pun because in both Latin and Greek, the word for spirit, in Greek is pneuma. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, and they both mean wind. They both mean the wind, the air, the moving air. So Jesus has got this little pun going on. Again, it doesn't translate really well into English. But he says, you know the Holy Spirit, the holy wind, it comes from where it wants to come from, it goes to where it wants to go to. You have to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is still like, what? Jesus is like, let me break this down a little bit further to you. God wants you to be saved. Let's just start from point A. God wants you to be pulled back into right relationship with him. God wants you to be a part of your life. And God has not sent the Son, me, to condemn the world. I am not here to point out your faults and your failings. And I think that is something that we get wrong about God on a fairly regular basis. God is not first and foremost here to point at us and go, you could have done better. God is here first to say, I love you. Yes, you could have done better. We'll get to that later. That is the part that happens after the Holy Spirit begins to work on your life. But let's just start with point A. I love you. And I don't love you because you're good. I don't love you because you're worthy. I don't love you because you're unbroken. I don't love you because you've tried hard enough. I don't love you because you are better than your neighbors. I don't love you because you have done something particularly holy and sacred that has forced me to love you. I simply choose to love you. The biggest, brokenest mess, God loves the same as the holiest, most sanctified human being. And nobody knows this as well as a parent who has more than one kid. You know? And I'm not saying that you don't love your kids differently because they're individuals. You know? You love your one kid this way, you love your other kid that way because this one kid's this way and this one kid's that way. But you don't love them less. You love them the same. the way you express and engage in that relationship is going to be different because they're individuals. And of course, as human beings, we spend a lot of time saying mom loved me best, right? Especially to our siblings. You know, that's just human nature. And in fact, if you read carefully through the gospel, the disciples spend a lot of time saying to Jesus, so Jesus loves me best, right? And Jesus is like, stop that. God is speaking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again from the Spirit because God wants you in relationship with him. He is here to save the world, not to condemn the world. And this is the functional centerpiece of what Christianity is about. It is God's love first and foremost for us, not because we earned it, not because we're good enough for it. To be perfectly honest, when we are our most messed up, when we feel that we are at our lowest point, when we are suffering from guilt, shame, fear, and all of the things that we don't think of as brokenness because they're not moral brokenness, but they're just as broken. So when we're suffering from anxiety and depression and hopelessness and loneliness, when we're at our most broken space, it's not that God loves us less in that moment because we're imperfect. In fact, I would go so far as to say that is when God desires to draw most closely to us because he knows that we need him. And let me tell you a really important fact. When we feel on top of the mountain, when everything's good, when everything's working the way it's supposed to work, our home life is perfect, our work life is perfect, our relationships are perfect, our car is running, our house is clean, the dishes are done. Do you know how hard it is to make sure that all the dishes in the house are done? It's like impossible. Or at least if you have four kids in the house, it's impossible. Because there's always that one plate under somebody's bed, right? You're like, how did that get there? In those moments when we're on the top of the mountain, guess what? We don't need God less. We don't need God less. We just think we need God less. But when we're at the bottom, we're in the valley, we're as far down as we get, in that moment we recognize how much we need God. God draws near to us because he responds to his children. God could have said, Nicodemus, you want to meet me? Fine. Let's meet in the temple courtyard at noon. I mean, that would have showed everybody, right? But he doesn't. Nicodemus says, can we meet somewhere quietly in the middle of the night? And Jesus goes, you must be really low to ask me that. You must be really feeling off. You must be frightened and confused and uncertain. I'm here for you. I'll meet you. So wherever you are, maybe you're at the top of the mountain. Maybe life is great. Everything's doing fine. Continue to pursue the Lord. Continue to open your heart to his presence because he loves you and you need him. You just maybe in this moment you're slightly masked and you don't realize how much you need. But maybe you're not there. Maybe you're feeling at the bottom. If you're feeling at the bottom, then you know you need him. And this is the moment that he will definitely meet you in the darkest of your night and bring you the strength and the hope that you need. Because God loves us. It is the most perfect and complete sermon. And of course, yeah, I know everybody holds that sign up at the basketball games and whatever, John 3:16. You know what? Why not? You're not going to get a more complete sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die for them in order that they might know life, life abundant, and life eternal. God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So those of us who stand in the dark, like Nicodemus, approaching our Lord with our hands empty, saying we have nothing to bring to this relationship but brokenness, Jesus still says, and I will meet you where you are, and I will give you the strength you need, and I will tell you the good news that you are invited to be born anew from above by the Holy Spirit. And in this, we take hope. Amen.